Please take your New Testaments and turn to the book of 2 Peter. We're going to be looking for just a few minutes this morning at the book of 2 Peter. You can refer to your outline in the little booklet that was handed out. We're going to be studying specifically this morning from 2 Peter chapter 3. We will, however, spend a couple of minutes looking at this book since it was, in fact, assigned to me to look at these things this week. We will also, for the remainder of the week, look at the book of 1 John. So we will be spending our time in 2 Peter today and in 1 John the rest of the week under the theme of making it to heaven. I know that you are here this morning because you want to go to heaven. I know I do. And that's one of the reasons, the main reason that I do what I do is because I want to glorify my God who lives in heaven, and I want to live with him there someday forever. I am delighted to be here this morning. I want you to know that you do a tremendous work. You may not know it. You may not fully realize the good that you do in other places. But from a very personal standpoint, I can thank you from the bottom of my heart because I am able to do what I do because of you. And you need to know that. You need to be encouraged in that. You need to continue that. The work is so needed up there in Idaho, or Idaho, wherever you want to call it. And you help in that work so much every month. And I know that it's a sacrifice for you, but I just want you to know that it is needed. And it is appreciated. I'm also delighted to be here this week because I get to renew some old acquaintances. And I get to make some new ones. And I'm glad to do that. And I also have to tell you that I'm delighted to be here this week because I appreciate so much the format that you have given us to work with. I very seldom ever get to hear anyone else preach unless it's on a tape. And I am looking so forward to hearing Mike preach this week. And you ought to be too. He's an extremely intelligent individual, as you saw this morning in class. And I have already benefited greatly from his work. And I thank him for that. And I look forward for the rest of the week to learn some things from him that I can apply to my life. The book of 2 Peter is an interesting book. He encourages the readers, the recipients of the letter, who I believe to be the same ones that he wrote the first letter to, as he alludes to in the third chapter, he encourages them not to fall. He encourages them, as I want to encourage you this week, to make it to heaven. That whatever it is that they are going through, whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever press they find themselves in, he encourages them to know that whatever it is not worth giving up eternity for. He encourages them to maintain their Christianity. He encourages them to maintain their faith. And he encourages them to build their hope based on that faith. I want to begin by reading the first 10 verses of chapter 3 in the book of 2 Peter, where he begins by saying, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.' For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being preserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. For do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned. Peter is writing to the recipients of his letter so they will not fall. He is writing so they will maintain their faith. He is writing because they live in the midst of difficult times. They live in the midst of evil times. They live in the midst of perilous days. They live in the midst of others who are trying to snatch them away from their God. They live in the time when people will come and say, "You are absolutely strange." And that's a weak word, but I use that word because Mike used it this morning. You are strange to believe what you're believing. The things that God promised haven't even begun to happen yet. Where is His coming? Ever since the day the ancients fell asleep, nothing has changed. All has been the same since the beginning. You are foolish to believe what you believe. And here I've got something else for you to believe that makes much more sense, that is much more logical, that is much more meaningful in your life. And so give up what you're doing and come follow us. Mockers will come with their mocking, and they will try to entice people away with their own lusts. He is writing so that they will not succumb to those perilous days and those evil days. He is encouraging them not to fall. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, similar language, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 15, where he says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." He says to walk circumspectly. That's an interesting word. And it means to look over here, and to look over here, and to take your blinders off, and to look all around you. And as you walk with your eyes wide open, circumspectly, looking all around you, because the days are evil. And there's a difference between a fool and a wise man. And he says to walk as wise, not as fools. We're living in perilous times. We're living in evil times. We're living in dangerous times for a Christian. Not that somebody's going to take you away and feed you to the lions, but someone is looking to take you away. Someone is looking to help you fall. Someone is looking to tempt you and to try you and to put you in spiritual tribulation that will end up resulting in you falling away from the living God. We're going to encourage you this week not to do that, just as Peter encouraged his readers. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to spend just a little bit of time looking at this book in an overall sense so we can look at some things specifically within the context in which they are written. In chapter 1, he is encouraging them not to fall. And he says in chapter 1 and about verse 10, "Therefore, brethren," therefore, after enumerating some characteristics that they are to build within themselves, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a couple of nights, but after enumerating some things that they are to build within themselves, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never, never, never fall." He's writing so they won't fall. And he says, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Do you want to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven. And I want to make it. And if I fall, I'm not going to make it. If I stumble, I'm not going to make it. And so Peter writes to his recipients, and he says, if you practice these things, you can make it. You can make it to heaven. And it'll all be worthwhile, and you will forget totally about the pain of the day. In the evil days. "Therefore," he says, verse 12, "I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, have been established in the truth which was present with you." He is writing so that they won't fall. Chapter 2 goes into a different slant, and he points out the fact that it is possible for them to fall. And it's possible for us to fall. It's possible for us to lose our focus. It's possible for us to lose our direction. It's possible for us to lose our faith and to lose our hope. Because these are evil days. And there are all kinds of things coming against us so that we will lose our focus and lose our faith and therefore lose our hope. He talks about the fact that even created spiritual beings who were given the opportunity of choice chose not to be righteous. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 4, he says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell." Points out a couple of things. Number one, they had the ability to choose. And number two, God allowed them to choose and then judged them in their choice. And it points out number three things. The possibility of them falling. He also points out in verse 5 that the same thing happened to the ancient world. God did not spare the ancient world when they sinned and they turned to unrighteousness, but he preserved Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, his family. Verse 6, "And if he, God, condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example for us and for the readers of Peter's book, made them an example of those who would live ungodly thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men," and parenthetically, verse 8, "for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds." Do you ever identify with Lot as we live in these evil times? And you're trying to live like a Christian, and you're trying to do what's right, and you're trying to maintain your focus, and you're trying to maintain your faith, and you're trying to build your hope, and you're trying to do what's right, and you're trying to tell everybody else about it, how wonderful it is to be a Christian, and how much you want to go to heaven, and everybody else around you, it seems, sometimes, is living so evil and so wicked, by which the standard morals of our day, the standard accepted morals of our day, can only be described as of the devil, of the devil himself. Verse 9 is a turning point in chapter 2. If God didn't spare the angels, and if God didn't spare the ancient world, and if God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, but yet he preserved Noah and he preserved Lot, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. You see, he's writing so that they won't fall, and God knows how to rescue them. He's writing so that we won't fall, and God knows how to rescue us. You see, we're living in evil times. And he gives us a graphic illustration of what it's like when we succumb to the perilous days, to the temptations, in verse 20 of chapter 2, where he says, "For if they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first, for it would have been better had they not known the way of righteousness, then having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to the wallowing in the mire. This, therefore, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, by which I am stirring up your sincere mind so that you won't fall, so that you'll remain on course. And we get down to verse 10, as Mike pointed out in the class this morning, all of these things that we see and that so many hold so dear, all of these things are going to be burned up. All of these things are going to be destroyed. These are evil days. And then he says, since all these things, verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be so as not to fall? What kind of people are we to be so that we can make it to heaven? And this is where the lesson begins. 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 11, the first thing he says, it seems to me, in the kind of people we are to be in order to make it to heaven, is that we are to be a holy people. Mike touched on this morning. In evil times, in perilous times, what kind of people are we to be so that we won't fall, so that we'll make it to heaven? And the answer is, Peter says, we are to be holy. Holy conduct. Now, as Mike said this morning, that word is a lot like the word sanctification, and our simple definition is that it means to be set apart. That we are set apart from the world, but we are set apart to something as well. We are set apart from the world, but we are set apart to service to God. Holy is not a word I go around using very much, except for when I'm preaching. I don't tell my children, you be holy today when you go to school. You ever say that? I don't think so. It's not a word we use a lot in our vernacular. But I tell you what I do tell them, and I tell you what holy means to me. I tell them, you be good. You be good. And you know what the word holy means? It means set apart, yes, and it means sanctified, yes, but it means good, too. You be good. What sort of people are we to be? We're to be good people. Just as God is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So therefore you be holy. It's a characteristic of God. And our God is a good God. And our Savior is the good shepherd. And we are to be good as well. We are to be good. Now obviously, good is a relative term. Good by the world's standard is much different than good by what God's standard has delivered to us. So we are to be good, obviously, according to the standard by which God has given us. And this standard of good has to do with the way we live. It has to do with our conduct. Now, Mike mentioned several verses this morning that had to do with holy. I just want to turn to one that I think he left out. I think he left me one. He left me a lot, actually. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, James contrasting wisdom of the world versus wisdom that is from above. I want you to notice something about this wisdom that is from above. James chapter 3 and at verse 13. He says, Who is wise and understanding? Who understands what it's all about among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let me tell you, it's not the person with the ready wit. It's not the person who can spin a yarn. It's not the person who can tell a tale. It's not the person who can get up in front of people and talk. It's not the person who's very self-confident. It's not the person who knows all sorts of things about everything. Here is the person who is wise, and here is the person who is understanding. He says, let him show it by his good behavior. What kind of people ought we to be? We to be good people. And we show it by the way we act. I don't want to reduce James' words to mine. Let me read that. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Drop on down to verse 17. But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I'll tell you what, verse 17 is an excellent description of Jesus Christ. And that's a good person. And that's the good shepherd. And the kind of people we need to be, if we're going to make it to heaven, is we need to be good people, as defined by Jesus Christ. And being holy is putting him in our life and shining him forth in our activities. Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 4. I know that some of you are studying Ephesians in your Bible class. Verse 4, which the sentence begins in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The reason we enter Christ, and the reason God sent his Son, and the reason that the gospel is preached, is to the end that God be glorified. But in order to accomplish that, we must be holy. If we are not holy, God is not glorified. Jesus is not honored. And if we're not holy, we're going to fall. And we're not going to make it. What kind of people ought we to be? We need to be good people. Secondly, we need to be expectant people. Verses 12 through 14, back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 12 through 14. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwell. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things over and over again in these couple of verses, he says you are looking for them. He says you are waiting for them. He says you are wanting them. He says you are expecting them. He says you are hoping for them, in so many words. Not only expecting, but desiring, as we talked about this morning. Now, to me, these few verses are very challenging. When you start thinking about this, and you start thinking about the world in which we hang so tenaciously onto, and we grasp everything that we can get our hands on, our possessions and our children, our acquaintances and our friends, we grasp them and we hold so tightly, even our very lives we hold so tightly. And yet the apostle says here, what you're really expecting, meaning what you're really desiring, what you're really looking for, what you're really expecting, is God to come back and Christ to call his own. You know, you might ask yourself, what are you expecting? What am I expecting about Christianity? You know, you don't ask a pregnant lady what she's expecting unless you're looking for a boy or a girl. You know, she's expecting a baby. But you ever think about asking a Christian what he's expecting? You might get answers all over the place. What are you expecting? Well, Peter says the kind of people we ought to be, if we're not going to fall in these terrible times, the kind of people we need to be is a people who are expecting and looking forward to the coming of the day of the Lord. He also uses the word hastening. The Greek word there means to desire earnestly. We are to desire the coming of the Lord. I'll tell you, that is a prayer of faith. You ever heard somebody say in a prayer, Lord, come quickly? That's a prayer of faith. That's a prayer that says, I'm not hanging on too tightly to whatever it is that's going on here in my life. I'm not hanging on too tightly to my children or my wife. And I'll tell you, I hang pretty tightly onto both of them. I'm not hanging on too tightly. What I'm really hastening and what I'm really desiring, what I'm really looking forward to, is the coming of the day of the Lord. That's the only way I'm going to make it. I'll tell you something else. That's the only way you're going to make it. That's the only way that we're going to make it to heaven is if we really want to sincerely desire from the very pit of who we are, want to go to heaven. That's the only way you're going to make it. If you want to, you can. But you must want to. And you must expect it and hasten it and desire it. He's telling them to wait, and he's telling them to expect it. And beyond that, he's telling them to want it, and he's telling them to hasten it. Tell you what else we need to be. We need to be diligent people. He begins and ends the book with this word, which is an interesting word. And we do use this word, unlike holy. We do use this word. If you go back to the first chapter, we did read a couple of, or at least one of the times he uses it. He uses it in verse 5 where he says, because of this, or for this very reason also, apply all diligence. He uses it again in verse 10 where he says, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. He uses it again in verse 15 concerning himself, where he says, I have been diligent to present this information to you so that you can call it to mind, so that you can go back and refer to it. I've been diligent. And then he ends the book with it. The passage we just read in chapter 3 and at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Of course, you know that this word means to exert yourself. It means to endeavor. It means to work at it. It means to hastily work at it. It means to do your best. To exert yourself. In what? What am I to be diligent about? What am I to exert myself toward? Verse 14, the verse tells us. To be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. To be found doing good, with all your conflicts resolved. Mike touched on that a little bit this morning. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. The Lord's going to come like a thief. What if he comes that night? Will you be found in peace? I'll tell you, that's a challenging verse to me too. To think about that, to think about having all my conflicts resolved then, whenever they arise. That's challenging. But that's the kind of people I need to be. That's the kind of person that I need to grow to be if I'm going to make it to heaven. That word diligence is acted out in different ways by all of us on certain occasions. You think about before you go on a vacation. You exert yourself to work hard, maybe put in a little overtime, have a little extra money. You work yourself hard to plan everything right so that you can deal with any contingency. You work yourself hard to make sure your itinerary is precise and you know where you're going to be and where you're going to stay and you've got your reservations. You know, when you plan a vacation, that's diligence and that's excitement and that's work and that's exerting yourself. And I'll tell you something else about that. That long last couple of days you're on vacation, that diligence for that vacation is gone. You're ready to be home. At least if you're anything like me, I'm ready for my own bed, and I'm ready for my own routine. And my diligence for that vacation, my work for it, is it's past. Christianity is a little bit different than that. This is no vacation. These are evil times. These are difficult times. And we are not to lose that exertion and lose that enthusiasm. We are not to lose that zeal. I read something funny this morning in your paper. Sometimes we approach Christianity with the enthusiasm of a man who's been given the job of flossing a shark. We are to be enthusiastic in our work and to be diligent in exerting ourselves. That same word is used in 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, study. Some versions read study. Some versions read be diligent. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Be diligent. We are to be alert people. Verse 17 of our reading says, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. We are talking about this morning so as not to fall. How am I going to make it so I don't fall? I'm going to have to be alert. It brings us back to that word circumspect of Ephesians chapter 5. We are to be looking around. We are to be alert. We're to be on our guard. We're to be watchful. We're to be vigilant. We're to be circumspect. What are we to watch for? Being carried away. We are to watch for unprincipled men and what they teach. I'll tell you what, that puts a burden on every one of us. Not just gospel preachers and not just Bible class teachers. It puts a burden on every one of us who want to make it to heaven to make sure that we are not being carried away by unprincipled men in false teaching. And the only way that I can fulfill my responsibility in watching out for that is to know the truth myself, and that puts the burden on me to do my own study and to come to my own conclusions and to build my own faith and make sure that it's not my mother's or my father's faith, and to make sure it's not my brother's faith, and make sure it's not my wife's faith, and to make sure it's not my kids' faith. It has to be my faith. And I'll tell you what, so does it you. And that's the only way that you can be watchful. That's the only way that you can be on the alert. Don't put somebody else on the guard of your soul. You guard your soul with the word. Don't let anybody else guard your soul. They might not be guarding it close enough. You are the most concerned about your soul more than anyone else. Now I can put a little thing in there about how much I guard my kids right now. So there are some addendums to that statement. But you know what I mean. You care for you. And you be on the alert for you. And you be watchful for you so that you won't fall, because you're going to be the answering one for your actions. And Ted's going to answer for his. I won't send anybody out to watch for my soul. And neither should you. Because I don't want to fall. And I'm the one that's going to answer for me. Well, that one kind of goes with this last one, and that is that we are to be growing people. And you see that's on there. I'm going to turn this off. I'm not a big... You see, I got pretty simple overheads. I'm not real big on these things, and that's one reason I gave you the handout, so you've got everything I'm going to say. We are to be growing people. I'll tell you, this is such a challenge for people. He, again, begins and ends the book with this challenge. He begins by talking about the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He talks about in verse 3 this true knowledge. He talks about in verse 2 multiplied to you in the knowledge. He talks about in verses 5 through 9 in applying those things that we sometimes refer to as graces, building our knowledge. We get the idea from looking at 2 Peter that Peter thought that it was important for Christians to grow and not to remain stagnant. He preaches and teaches growth and learning more, and not just learning, but applying more and more of that which God has given us. You may have been acquainted with, at one time or another, a young fellow who has come out of just a tremendously worldly life, And within the matter of a couple of 3 years, he is preaching the gospel. And we look at that young man and we are amazed at his growth. And we are amazed at his knowledge. And we are amazed at his ability to proclaim God's word. I wonder this. Why are we so amazed? He has only done what every one of us needs to do. He's grown. He's ingested God's word. And he's put it in his heart. I'll tell you something else that's biblical. He can't but help to speak the things which he's seen and heard. One reason why we may not do that is because some parts of the book are boring. Did you say that? Yeah, I said that. Some parts are more tedious than others. Let me tell you a story I heard that may help you understand this a little better. I heard a story about a young lady who was a very shy young lady and a very backward young lady. She had not had any dates. She did not date. She was very nervous about that, in fact. But this shy, backward, nervous young lady decided to take a cruise. And she went on a cruise, and as she was heading toward her cabin, she went to the gift shop, she bought a book, because she wasn't going to be looking around for any men. She just decided to relax and read a book. And so she was reading the book, and she got through just a few pages of it, and it was the most boring, the most tedious, the most difficult book she had ever read. She just didn't want to read it. She tossed it aside. Fair, I'm through with that. I'll find another one. Well, during the course of the cruise, she met a young man. And they got to know each other very well. And in just a matter of days, they hit it off so well, she decided, maybe I love him. And I think I've heard his name before. And sure enough, you know where this is headed. She went back and she picked up this book. And he was the author of that book. And she picked it up and she began reading. And it was the most interesting and the most provocative and the most well thought out book she had ever read. What was the difference between the first time she picked up the book and the next time? And the difference was she fell in love with the author. I tell you what we need to do. What we really need to do so as not to fall. We need to fall in love with the author. And upon that basis, out of which everything we do as children of God needs to flow, upon that basis, we will be good. And upon that basis, we will desire, earnestly desire for him to come again. And upon the basis of love, we will be watchful and we will be alert and we will be diligent. And I'll tell you something else. On that basis, we will grow. We will not remain stagnant. But we will be built up in the most holy faith. In these evil times, nothing will be able to get to us. My time is gone and I'm out of notes, so I guess I'm through. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. And I appreciate the invitation to be here. I'm looking so forward to this week. I hope that you are too. We are not going to end this session together without pointing out a couple of things. First of all, we live in evil times. We live in perilous times. We live in dark days. There are influences out there that are trying to get you down. We want to encourage you to make it to heaven this week. We want to encourage you to encourage yourself, to dedicate yourself to making it to heaven. And I know you want to go. I know you want to go as much as I do. So I encourage you to come back every night and think about these things with us and study them out. If you're here this morning and you are visiting with us, we want to encourage you to stick around and let us introduce ourselves. We want to encourage you to come back and be with us this week as well. If you're here this morning and you have not named the name of Christ, we want to encourage you and allow you to understand that from God's word, we must be in Christ for us to avoid the wrath of God. And the way that we get into Christ is by believing his word and by confessing our faith and by deciding to change our life to be good according to the standard which God has given us. And we establish that relationship by being buried with Christ in baptism, having our sins washed away, being able and ready and willing to start a new life with Christ. If you have not done that, we want to encourage you this moment, at this time, during this song, to consider your life before God. Before we leave, come forward and let it be known. Confess your faith. Come forward and let it be known that you want to be baptized. Come forward and let it be known that you want to be his child. If you've already done that and you haven't been living the way that you should, we want to encourage you to examine your life right now before we leave and as we stand and sing.